Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer. We're going to continue the study that we started on the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Jesus is compassionate. He shows his love and his desire towards individuals that most people wouldn't do it with. When we think about Jesus Christ himself, and specifically within the lessons that we have been going through, Jesus showed compassion to those that were at times the outcast of society. Those that in the surrounding community may have said, we don't want to reach out to those, they're unclean, they're not worthy of our attention, they're too far gone. But Jesus reached out with compassion to those that were the outcast.
Especially the lepers.
The lepers, yeah. Definitely. A couple weeks ago we talked about how he touched that leper, didn't he? Where everybody else would have never laid a hand. I mean, no way would they touch that leper that probably stank because of this disease, limbs cut off, because of the way the leprosy would eat the human body. Jesus reached out and touched him. Amen? And that leper was cleansed, healed completely. And because it was to show the compassion of our loving Savior. And so today we're going to be talking about our forgiving Savior. Aren't you thankful that he's a forgiving Savior? I mean, all of us need forgiveness. We've all made mistakes. We will continue to make mistakes. But Jesus is compassionate. He is patient and loving, and so we're going to look at our forgiving Savior this morning. Let's open with prayer. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless our study this morning as we look at the compassion of Jesus and specifically the forgiveness that you bestowed and that you showed, Lord God, to humanity and still show to us today. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help this lesson to impact our hearts once again. We ask that, Lord, if any of us are in need of that same mercy and forgiveness, that we would be reminded of your compassion and love towards us. Bless our study, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. And when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the writers of the Gospels wrote their specific books or Gospel letters with the intention to show different aspects of Jesus. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were known as the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. They're synonymous with each other. They're similarities. The Gospel of John is unique in a way that he wrote with the intention to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why when a person is first born again, we tell them to read the Gospel of John, because John had the intention to prove that Jesus is the Christ, so that we could understand why. And so when we understand this, it helps us to know why there is at times uniqueness to the Gospel letters. And so Matthew can be known as, Matthew can be called showing that Jesus is the King or the Messiah. Mark can be looked at as Jesus the suffering servant, or Mark the servant. Luke displays the humanity of Christ in a way that the other writers didn't. So Luke shows the humanity of Christ, or the man, where John brings out the divinity of Christ. Jesus is God. In the Gospel of Luke, we can definitely see portrayed in many ways different aspects about the life of Christ, because Luke wrote this particular Gospel with the audience in mind of Gentiles. Remember, Luke was the associate of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he proclaimed the Gospel to the Gentiles primarily. And so Luke's focus was not only towards the Jew, but extended beyond the Jew towards the whole of the Gentiles. And so today, when we look at the forgiving Savior, keep that in mind as we begin to move through our lesson. Our forgiving Savior. Today's central truth or key verse is Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Who would like to read that? It's up here on the slide, or you can read it in your Bible. But if someone would read that, that would be fine.
Therefore, I tell you, hurt many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.
Okay. Whoever is forgiven little loves little. What a beautiful verse this is. Now, the context, the story around this is going to be revolving around a sinful woman, or especially a woman who was considered by the righteous Pharisees, the religious of the day, as extremely sinful. So they called her a sinner. But this woman would do something that would display the compassion of Jesus toward her and the reality of God's heart towards the sinner. Now, I'm here to tell you that in our minds, and even we can all be guilty of this at times, but whenever we're driving along the road and we see people on the side of the road, or we're walking down our street, we're going through life's daily grind in a way, we're confronted with many personalities, aren't we? Many individuals and people. And all of us have the tendency, and we all do it, we're all guilty of this, but we see an individual walk into a room, or we see them walking down the street, and immediately we begin to assess and judge that individual. We begin to take account, well, that one looks real clean cut, he must have his life together. We see another individual kind of walking with ragged clothes or something, oh, they must be hooked on drugs or something. You all follow what I'm saying? We're all guilty of this. But what we must understand is that all humanity outside of Christ are sinners. Just because an individual seems to have their life put together doesn't mean that they're born again, saved, going to heaven. And so the compassion of Jesus that is displayed in this story is something that we need to see, because Jesus is going to be confronting not only the sinful woman, but the religious man, the Pharisee, that is criticizing her. You see, the Pharisee needed salvation just as much as the sinful woman did. Exactly. And that's the thing we must understand. And so when we are outside the church, we must be careful that we don't begin to assume, well, that person that seems to have their life put together must be a Christian, because that doesn't mean they're a Christian. That individual needs Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, just like the one on the street that is begging and living on the street. Amen. And thank God for his compassion. He's a forgiver, a forgiving Savior. Today's central truth is this: being forgiven by Christ motivates us to love him. And this is a beautiful thought, and we must understand this. That when we are forgiven by God, washed in the blood, it should put within us a motivation to love him more. Amen. You see, the real true Christian relationship with God is going to be done through a love relationship. It is not going to be done with feeling like you have to do this, I must do this, I'm a Christian, so therefore I should do this. But when we are in love with Jesus and we have a relationship with God Almighty, the byproduct of our relationship with him will be that we will do those things. Amen. It's not going to be that we have to, it's going to be that we want to. And I'm here to say, and sadly, there are many within the church of Jesus Christ who are living really in bondage because they feel like they have to do these things, but they're not realizing that all they have to do is fall in love with Jesus, and they will, as a byproduct of that relationship, begin to want to do them. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he's a forgiving Savior, so let's begin to look at this. You see, what would be considered to be one of the chiefest of sinners is going to come into the scene now. And let's see how Jesus treats this individual. And as we consider this individual this morning, I want you to think about the chiefest of sinners in your mind. The one that you may think is the worst sinner. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus would show the same compassion towards that individual as he does to this individual here. Now let me ask you this question before we move along. Why do you love Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? And you can talk to me.
Because he saved me.
Because he saved him. He saved Brother Pedro. And because he saved him, he loves him. Amen. Why else do you love Jesus?
Because he listens to us.
Definitely. Because he first loved us. That's even scriptural. He first loved us. Why else do we love Jesus? Because he's merciful. Oh, and his mercies are new every morning, the scripture says. Merciful. Not hateful. Not against us. Merciful. Oh, thank God that's who he is. Why else?
He gave his life for us.
He gave his life for us. As we can see, there's many different reasons why we can say we love him. Amen? Many different reasons. He's working in our families. He shows his patience towards us. All kinds of things we can say. But I want us to keep all of that in mind as we move forward with this lesson. And let's consider this woman who is considered a sinner. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. There's a self-righteous Pharisee and this sinful woman. And look at the story at what happens here. Chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. I would like someone to read those verses if they can.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil.
Wow. There's a Pharisee here who invites Jesus over to his house. Now, we really don't know the motive of the Pharisee. Because a lot of times, the Pharisees were actually out to get Jesus, weren't they? They were trying to trip him up, trying to get him to stumble in his words, trying to accuse him of something. And so we don't know for sure what the motive of the Pharisee was, but whatever it was, this Pharisee invites Jesus to his house, and Jesus comes over. Aren't you thankful that he goes over? He didn't go and stay outside and say, no, I don't need to go to these Pharisees' houses. But he goes to the Pharisee's home, and he's seated in the house. He sits down for supper, a good meal, I'm sure. But as they're sitting down to eat, there's this woman. And this woman walks in. You see, there was a custom in that day that if there was an uninvited guest, they were allowed to come in to that home. But more often than not, they would sit on the outside of the house. They wouldn't come in and sit right at the table, per se. So that in the custom, they were allowed to come in, sometimes to partake of the food and such. But this woman walks into this room, into this home. Jesus is there partaking of a supper with this Pharisee. And you can imagine in your hearts, put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap. You're sitting in this religious man's home. The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were the ones that were portrayed as having a relationship with God, as super holy, as a man of high degree, good reputation, supposedly, but very religious. And as this woman walks into this house, the scripture says that she stands behind him at his feet because they would lay down. It was the different. Today we go and sit at a table and we pull our chair out and we sit upright as we're sitting down at the table. Back then it was different. Their tables were lower to the ground. In some places in that area of the world, they still practice this. But the tables were lower to the ground and they would kind of sit on a pillow or kind of lay on a pillow and they would extend their feet out while they were partaking at the table, kind of in a very comfortable position. So they weren't sitting down upright like we would think at a table. They were kind of laying a very comfortable low to the ground. And so this woman stands behind him at his feet and she's weeping. Now obviously this woman had heard that Jesus was in that house. This woman was a sinner. Her life, I'm sure, was marked by her sinfulness. She had a reputation of being a sinner. It's interesting how a reputation
can precede us. A person can walk into this room. They've been raised here in Center, Colorado. You know all about their life, their background. You know their family. You know their friends. You know where they've been. You know what they've done. You know if they've done drugs, if they've served time. You know a lot about these individuals. And so when they walk into this room, especially those of you that were born and raised here in Center, they walk into this room automatically. You know everything about them because their reputation has gone in front of them. It preceded them. You all get what I'm saying? And so immediately we begin to think about their life. We begin to wonder about them. In the same way, this woman walks into this Pharisee's house, and immediately he sees this woman, and her reputation is she's probably a prostitute. She's done a lot of things that weren't right. And so I'm sure there was a critical spirit there. What in the round world is this woman doing in my house? Why is this sinner coming into my house? And you see, a religious spirit is that way.
Amen.
A religious spirit will always be that way. Here in this church, in any church, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, a religious spirit is always critical of that individual and wants to condemn them to hell. But in the midst of that religious home was Jesus Christ himself, who is not religious. Amen. And this woman, with reputation and all, walks into this house, and how does Jesus respond to her? And it's beautiful how he does. But there she is weeping, broken before Jesus Christ. I'm sure she knew, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus himself. But she's broken and she's coming in humility to Jesus Christ himself. And she's weeping and is washing his feet with her tears. And she's wiping them with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with this perfume, alabaster ointment. It was a costly perfume in the day. It was worth a lot. And so when you consider her humility and the fact that she is doing what she is doing at his feet and then pouring that expensive oil that she could have sold for a lot of money to have food on the table or what have you, she is giving it to Jesus in her brokenness. This scenario that is happening before the Pharisee and there in front of Jesus is something that you and me must consider. When there is an individual that comes to Jesus broken, in humility, and in need, Jesus will never turn that individual away. Amen. And when that individual walks into this church, the heart of Jesus will never turn that individual away. Amen. Because his compassion is for those that someone else would say, there is no hope for them. Reputation is something that we must remember, and it's something that we ourselves carry with us. Amen. Aren't you thankful that when we're born again, that old reputation is gone? And he starts brand new. The Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, does the neighbor who's unsaved, what does he think about you? Usually the same, right? They remember all the old stuff. How does Jesus look at you?
A new person.
Brand new person. Brand spanking new. Amen? You know when a baby's born, they spank the baby? Brand spanking new. Amen? In Christ, he sees us brand new. And your reputation will change over time. As you walk with Jesus, as the scripture says, living a blameless life, our reputation will begin to change. And before you know it, those that looked at us wrong will begin to look at us differently as time progresses. Amen. There's this woman doing this thing. She's weeping, washing his feet. And I want you to consider this as well. In Jesus' day, women were not looked at the same way as women are looked at today in the Judeo-Christian community. Here in America, Women have rights just like men do. Amen? I mean, I know today there's a lot towards girl power today. But you wouldn't be able to even have such a situation without the reality of the Judeo-Christian concept here. Did you hear what I just said? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let me explain. If we were living in a Muslim nation right now, and you were living where Islam is the predominant religion, women have no rights. Do you hear what I'm saying? They don't have nowhere near the benefits, the regard, the privileges that women in a Judeo-Christian nation like America have. And so you must remember that women in America are treated respectfully because America was founded upon biblical principles. Do you all hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
And that's why women should say amen to that one. Because you wouldn't be able to be the same kind of woman in an Islamic world. You're treated like property. Women are treated like a possession. They are not treated with the same respect as a Christian nation like America is. So keep that in mind. But in Jesus' day, that same derogatory look on women was the same. They didn't respect women and give them regard even in Judaism. Judaism was the religion of the Pharisees. This was the religion Jesus was born and raised in. Women were not looked up to. They were still regarded as a lower part. Man was higher, women were lower. You all get that? As this woman is sitting at Jesus' feet, weeping, wiping his feet with her tears, anointing them with this oil, it was also looked down on and despised by the Pharisee because guess what? He's a man, and there's a woman doing this to Jesus. Back then, the custom, they wore their hair up. It was actually even looked down upon in the public eye when a woman loosed her hair and brought it down. And so there she is with her hair down and wiping his feet. There's a lot going on in this story. But even though it's all going on that way, look at how Jesus responds to this woman. And this is where we begin to see the beauty of our Savior. Amen? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 39. I'll read this one if you don't mind. It says this, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it," I mean, she's washing his feet with her hair, wiping them dry, kissing them, pouring alabaster oil all over them, "he said to himself," now notice, he says this to himself. He's not saying this out loud to Jesus, but he says to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman she is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." There's that religious spirit coming down. If Jesus truly was a man of God, if he truly was a prophet, then he would know that this is a sinful woman doing all of this to his feet. And the reality is Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. Amen? Jesus wasn't a joke. He wasn't blind to the situation. He knew exactly what was happening, and sadly, the Pharisee was blind to his own misgivings, wasn't he? He was blinded to the reality of what was taking place here, and even blind to his own critical spirit and judgmental attitude. It's interesting how Jesus said, "Be careful how we judge others," didn't he? Sometimes we want to go and say to the individual, "Hey, take that speck of dust out of your eye," and all the time forgetting the beam in their own. And so this Pharisee is looking in the way at the dust, but forgetting there was a beam in his own. He was thinking he was okay, and yet his self-righteous attitude was a stench. It was stinky in the nostrils of God. Amen. And so there is a lesson that we must learn here, but we must see that there was an arrogant condemnation coming from this Pharisee. He was condemning this woman. Simon was the name of this Pharisee, and he began to think, "Look, if Jesus is a true prophet, he would have known what type of woman this was. Secondly, if he were a prophet, he would hold this woman in great contempt. because she's a sinner. Because he would believe that that's the way a person like Jesus should be. But is that true? You see, Jesus is displaying the heart of God. In Jesus' whole life and ministry, he displayed the heart of God and how God would respond to individuals. Amen. He wasn't displaying how the religious should respond. He was showing the very heart of God towards the sinful person, towards the religious and everything else. And his heart was displaying the heart of God. And number three, because Jesus allowed this to go on, Simon concluded he could not be a true prophet. In other words, he was looking at Jesus wrongly, wasn't he? He didn't see Jesus properly. He didn't. The whole situation is going to play out, and eventually there is going to be a lesson that he is going to teach not only the Pharisee, but he's going to teach the lesson to the woman and to you and to me. Amen? A lesson on love or in love and forgiveness. And there is going to be a great indebtedness that is displayed here. And I love what happens in these verses, verses 40 to 42. Who would like to read these ones? Luke 7, verses 40 through 42.
And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debts. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?
Beautiful. Jesus is now going to teach a lesson to this Pharisee, isn't he? He uses the illustration of a man who owes someone something else. And when you look at the words that are used there, it talks about denarii. That word denarii, I don't know if you have that in your Bible, your version, but that word actually equaled a full day's pay. So whenever a person was at work, whatever they were getting paid for that full day's work, that's how much a denarii was. Now, when you look at this, this is saying this person actually owed, 500 denarii. That's 500 days worth of work. So that's a lot of money, if you consider that. And so there are these debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other only 50. And so Jesus says that the creditor, or the one that was owed, forgave both of them. And so he says, which one of those two is going to love him more? And I'm sure that the Pharisee, Simon himself, begins to consider this analogy. I mean, this individual that owes 500 denarii is in debt. I mean, this person is going to be working for, there's 365 days a year, about a year and a half, just to be able to pay off that debt, much less going to keep on working to have enough money just to live on. And so this is a big debt that this person owes. But this creditor forgives both of them. And so Jesus responds and says to Simon, which one of those two is going to love that creditor more? And of course, as we think about that story, as Simon the Pharisee was thinking about that story, he begins to contemplate it. I mean, I can ask you right now, which one do you think would love the creditor more?
The human aspect.
In a human aspect? Who would love Jesus more?
The one that owes more.
More than likely the one that owes more, right? I mean, I know if I was the one that owed 50, I'd still love him too. Amen. But if you think about it, the one that's going to love him more and be more grateful in response to that forgiving of debt is going to be the one that owes more. I mean, that's going to be the logical conclusion. And so, obviously, that's what's going to happen. And so look at verse 43. It says, and Simon answered, because he considers all of this, suppose he whom he forgave more. And he said to him, Jesus responding, you have judged rightly. And so when you consider this story, especially as a backdrop, this sinful woman there, Now remember, this woman is probably still at his feet right now, as Jesus has given this analogy, this story to Simon. She's probably still weeping at his feet, imploring him for mercy, asking him for forgiveness, possibly, wiping his feet, kissing them, the smell, the fragrant alabaster in the air. And now, as all of this is playing out in front of Simon, Jesus says, which one is going to love me more? The one that is forgiven more, or the one that is forgiven less? And of course, Simon, probably understanding where Jesus was going, he says in my version, I suppose, right? It's like he's wants to admit, yes, you're right, Jesus, but he doesn't necessarily want to just say it blatantly, right? So he says, I suppose he whom he forgave more. And he said, you've judged rightly. And so as we move on in the lesson, I want you to see how Jesus gets after Simon. You know, there's times in our lives when we need Jesus to get after us. Anybody ever been there before? We've all been there. None of us are perfect. Sometimes we think we're going and doing right, but sometimes we need God to get a hold of us. Sometimes we feel it too. I've been there in situations where I've done or I've said something. You know, I remember at the Bible school in class, I would sometimes say something, maybe too tough, too strong, maybe about the holiness of God that maybe left the class condemned a little bit. And I would feel the heart of God, and I would sense and know by the Spirit of God, I shouldn't have said it that way, that I had to qualify it better, that I had to correct it so the young student could understand God's mercy is still vast and great. They don't have to be condemned. But my heart would smite me. That's how David described it. When he did something that he shouldn't have done, the Bible says his heart smote him. And if you are in touch with God and you are sensitive to the Spirit of God, he can tell you, stop. Amen? You will feel the touch of God and your heart will be smitten. Because when he has our heart, he can speak to us. Amen?
Amen.
And so Simon here is in need of a straightening out. And so he's rebuked. And he's rebuked by Jesus. And obviously, Jesus has the intention to teach as well. Amen? Jesus doesn't want to condemn a person and just leave them condemned. Amen. God is desirous to help individuals, to encourage, to build up. Amen? Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sick. The sick need a doctor. Amen? A doctor is never there to try to hurt the patient. At least they shouldn't be. Amen? Look at chapter 7, verses 44 through 47, as Simon is rebuked and this woman is forgiven. Who wants to read verses 44 through 47?
Then he turned.
Whichever. Either or, neither nor, I guess.
Then he turned to the
there you go.
And said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.
Don't you love what happens here? Now, you got to step back into the customs of the day. You see, you and I, we wouldn't really realize what is happening here. You know, because our customs are, if somebody knocks on our door, we say, come in, sit down, right? But back then, in those days, there were different customs that took place. When an individual came to the door, a gentleman knocks on your door to come into your house. Remember, the Pharisee, Simon himself, invited Jesus to his home. Jesus came to his house and he walked in. But according to this story and what's happening here, Jesus walked in. There's food there. They're relaxed. And this woman walks in. And this woman walks in, who the Pharisee is critical over. Jesus says about the story of the debtors. And of course, he's meaning and making and pointing to her. This is a sinful woman. He just describes that right here. But the custom of the day was, when an individual came to a person's home, they had a basin of water to wash that individual's feet. Because back then, the sandals that they wore, and as they walked these dirt roads, they didn't have the cement and pavement in a way that we do today. I mean, of course, they used stones and different things, but be that as it may, as they walked around, their feet became dirty. It would become dusty. Their feet would become dirty. And so it was a custom that when an individual came into their house, they would wash their feet and provide a cloth to dry their feet. They would also anoint the individual's head with oil, as a fragrant smell would fill the room. It was just a custom. They would even give, the custom of the day was a little peck on the cheek. I mean, a kiss on the cheek. They would get a little smooch. Right? It was nothing sensual. There was nothing immoral about it. It was literally a good, godly greeting of the day. And so Jesus comes into this Pharisee's house, and none of those customs were done from Simon to Jesus. But there's this woman that walks in. She's sinful. Look at what Jesus says in verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. She was a sinful woman. There's no doubt about it. As many of us are and were, right? And so she walks in, and look at how she is the one doing all of these customs, but she's doing these customs in a way that are very personal, very touchable, with a lot of meaning and brokenness in her heart. And the scripture says that when she comes in, he says to him, you gave no water for my feet, yet she has washed my feet with her tears. Man, can you imagine the brokenness of this woman? She knew she was a sinner. That Pharisee didn't have to say to her, you sinner. She knew she was. And she's before Jesus Christ himself, and her heart is breaking because she knows this man is sinless. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. But I heard that he told an individual when they dropped him down through the roof, your sins are forgiven you. And so she knew that he forgives sin too. Amen. And so she's there with tears flowing. I mean, this is tears flowing kind of tears. It wasn't just a little bead just coming down her cheek. I mean, there was water dripping, amen, enough to wipe and, in a sense, wash his feet. And then she's wiping them with her hair. Verse 45 says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, what I want you to understand is there's no sensuality here. There's no immorality happening here. This was a broken woman looking for mercy from the man, the God-man, who forgives sinners. She knew she had a reputation, but she knew this one could forgive me of all my sin. And so she's broken before God here. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So she's kissing his feet. And then he says in verse 46, you did not even anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Remember, it's alabaster. This was an expensive, costly perfume of the day. It was something she could have got a lot of money for, but she's pouring it out upon Jesus' feet. And Jesus says in the end, as he's rebuking Simon, I mean, I'm sure Simon's wondering, whoa, I forgot all those things. Right? I forgot to anoint him. I forgot to wash his feet. I forgot to do all these things. But he says, therefore, I love it. In verse 47, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I wonder what that woman thought of those words. I mean, she's listening to this conversation. I mean, this religious Pharisee is probably still looking down on her with this ugly look on his face, right? But Jesus is responding with the heart of God. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You see, she was displaying in all of this her love towards the Savior. And Jesus discerned it. The religious spirit didn't. Sadly. And he says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And again, stepping back into the story, the one that was forgiven a huge debt would love more. The one that was forgiven a small debt would love less. But let me bring this home. Let's qualify this properly. Sometimes a person can feel condemned. Now listen to what I'm telling you. I've heard this. I've been teaching at the Bible school. I've even heard it here. Where you have individuals who have been raised in church and they've served God all their lives and they've not been out there doing drugs or partying or doing all of those things that are seemingly wrong of the world. They've dedicated their lives to God since a young age. They've served God faithfully all their lives. And so they're not like a Nikki Cruz or one of those that was saved off the street who has a big backstory. You hear what I'm saying? And sometimes it can seem, well, what, were they forgiven little? So they're going to love less? Where the one that has been out there broken in sin, and like this woman who has many sins, so she's going to love more than the one that has dedicated their life to God since a young age? What do you all think? Which one has the greater testimony? Or do they both have a testimony? They both have one. I remember there was an individual at the school where we were teaching, and you know, we would have times of testimony, and so someone would get up and tell this story, all the things that have happened, all the things that have done wrong, and then forgiven a huge debt in a way. And everybody's, wow, what a testimony that was. And then there would be some individuals sitting back there, I mean, godly young kids that were raised in church and had never been out there. And sometimes they would kind of want to look down on themselves and want to try to make up a story, almost embellish their life. You know, to embellish means, you know, you have a particular story, but you add a lot of it to it to make it sound more pretty or more exciting. They embellish it. And so sometimes they would want to try to do that because, well, I didn't go out there and do the things that they did. My life has been kept the whole time through. The testimony is this. There's the testimony of God's keeping power on that individual's life. Amen. So both have a dynamic and powerful testimony. Amen. And so, all of this to say, God in His mercy delights in forgiving the sinner. His compassion is great. All humanity needs Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen. And I'm thankful to God that when this woman is there weeping at Jesus' feet, Jesus discerns the heart. And he sees that this woman, in love, is imploring him for mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus responds with that forgiveness. And I'm sure that when she heard those words, as Jesus is confronting Simon, she knew that she was forgiven. And I'm sure that she was excited and happy about the fact that, look, she knew, as well as you and I, when we have been forgiven, that we've been forgiven much. Amen? Yeah. And there's nothing more freeing than that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's finish this off. The power to forgive. Verses 48 through 50. She heard this, I'm sure, and she overheard it as Jesus mentioned, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. But look at Jesus makes it personal. Verse 48, it says this. Then he said to her, and I'm sure he looked into her eyes, amen? And I'm sure she looked up as best as she could with probably, you ever tried to look through eyes that are full of tears? You know, sometimes it's hard, right? So you probably have to go like that to get some of the tears out of the way. But she's looking into his eyes, and he looked right at her, and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. How many of you have been there?
Yes.
Jesus speaks that to your heart individually. Your sins are forgiven. When we received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, there was that declaration for time and eternity, your sins are forgiven you. The blood of Jesus has wiped our sins away.
Amen.
When John the Baptist said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what we must understand is that when you accepted Jesus, your sins have been removed and He looks upon you with delight. He looks upon you with love and compassion and mercy. He is for you and not against you. He loves you.
Amen.
And this woman, I'm sure, began to tremble and began to even weep more. But instead of tears of repentance, these are tears of joy. I am forgiven. Me, I'm forgiven. My sins are gone. Amen. And verse 49 says, those who sat at supper with him began to say to themselves, there's that religious spirit again, who is he who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, this whole episode, her walking into the house, washing his feet with her tears and drying them up with her hair, anointing his feet with that oil, kissing them, was a display of her faith in him too. You see, her faith, in essence, in her heart, she believed, look, if I go in there, he will have mercy on me. And in her brokenness and in the whole display of love, Jesus did. Your faith, he said, has saved you. Go in peace. And what's beautiful about it is that Jesus had the power, the authority on earth to forgive man's sins. Amen? And only Jesus has that authority. You and I, we can forgive each other of sins and many sins of the past, even those that have done us wrong. But only Jesus can take away sin. Amen? In regards to right standing before God, only Jesus can do that. Amen? And I'm so grateful to God that that's the Jesus that I serve. Amen? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so what I love about this story is that this woman was regarded, in essence, as the scum of the earth. You see, she was different than the leper. The leper was an individual who was diseased. Their body was being eaten up by a disease, and there was a fear among the others that that disease was contagious, that disease could come upon them, so they put them into their leper colonies. You all hear what I'm saying? It wasn't their fault, in a way, that they got the leprosy. You know, there was just the sickness. It was a horrible sickness of that day. But this woman was different, wasn't she? She wasn't an outcast or the scum of the earth because of a sickness or a disease, although sin can be regarded as that. But she was a person in the community whose reputation was very awful. How many men had committed adultery with this woman? How many things had happened? What was her story? She had a reputation. It preceded her. But even so, this woman found mercy with Jesus. And whenever God begins to save individuals and God begins to bring them into our church, we must have that same compassion for them. Amen? Never get on our soapbox and point our finger and look down on them. We must remember where we have come from.
Amen?
Amen? We must be patient with them if they're still struggling with their faith. And sometimes they're in church and out of church because they're struggling, they're wrestling, they're fighting. We must be patient with that individual. Amen? Praying for them. Sometimes if we see them, check up on them. You see him walking down the road, hey, how you doing? Letting you know I'm praying for you. Amen. You know their phone number? Give them a call. Sometimes just a little checking up does a huge deal, doesn't it? Amen. But we must be patient and loving and display the heart of Jesus to those individuals, because we must understand that we ourselves can sometimes be guilty of wanting to look down, but we must be careful of that. I remember when I first was saved, and we'll close with this. I began to read my Bible, I began to pray, which we should do, right? That's the Christian practice. When you're first saved, you're told read the Bible, right? How do we know what God is all about and what He requires of us and such? How do we learn who God is, but that we spend time in His Word and attend church, right? You begin to pray, and I began to do that. But as my relationship with the Lord began to grow, and I began to draw near to God, I began to want to get a little critical myself. I remember sometimes there would be someone, and I'd be wondering, well, why aren't they in church? Or why don't they do this? Or why aren't they doing that? Why aren't they reading their Bibles like I do? Why don't they pray like I do? You hear what I'm saying? And in my heart, there was beginning to creep up a religious spirit, a critical spirit. It wasn't always voiced out loud, but it was internal. And so in my growth, and I was sincere before God, amen, I was walking before Him with sincerity of heart, but I remember as I began to become more critical and judgmental, I didn't realize as I was getting guilty of wanting to take on a religious spirit. And so I remember in my heart getting that way, and God began to do something in me. And what He allowed me to go through was allowed me to start struggling with my own situations. Where I was all boastful in myself of my prayer life, I wasn't able to pray the same. I wasn't praying however long I was praying. Now I wasn't even praying. I was missing days. Anybody been there before? So then where I was over there criticizing everybody else, I'm doing the same, if not worse. Where I wasn't reading the Bible like I once was, all of a sudden now I'm struggling to read. I was busy, I was working, I was tired. Amen? Where I was tripping up and criticizing people for things that they may have done, now I was tripping up. And all of a sudden, where I thought I was all that, I realized I was nothing. And I realized how much I needed the grace of God, and how that I was saved by grace through faith, and how that I'm not saved by works. And I began to realize as I was turning around in the mud after all this pride, getting humiliated in myself. The Bible says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. And so there I was, struggling in the muck and the mire of my own weaknesses and struggles. And of course, through those lessons, and this was a long time, I'm not talking about struggling all the time, but God begins to mature you in your spiritual life. And because God has shown us mercy, we can display mercy. We need God's mercy. We've all struggled. We've all tripped up. And so we must understand that that individual needs the same mercy and patience and grace as God has shown us. Amen. And so thank God. Don't give up when you're struggling. God will use all of that to teach you some good lessons. Because there will be people that will be struggling just like you did and were and will. And He's going to bring you through. Amen?
Amen.
And thank God for that. This woman needed mercy, and Jesus gave mercy. And there will be people as God, you see, we're living in the latter days. More people are going to begin to awaken to the reality of the time we're living in. And they're going to start coming to our church. Amen? And churches. And we need to be ready to display the heart of mercy that Jesus displays.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and say a prayer. And let's ask the Lord to make this very real in our hearts. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that Jesus truly is a forgiving Savior. Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You display towards us. That, Lord, the Scripture declares that they are new every morning. I thank You that, Lord, You look upon us, Lord God, with love, never with rejection, never with the desire to turn us away, but rather you desire to embrace us. You desire, even as this lady was before you, you desire to forgive and to show compassion and mercy. And so, Lord, when we are struggling, Lord, I pray that you remind us of your love. And Lord, when we're struggling, Lord, help us never to criticize others that are struggling themselves. Help us to display the very heart of God towards those individuals. And I pray that, Lord, you'd make us a merciful and a compassionate people just like you are. And so, Lord, we thank you for this lesson today. We thank you for all that has been shown to us through this lesson of this sinful woman, Lord, and this religious Pharisee. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have your heart always, never a critical or religious spirit. Help us to display your heart always. And so be with us as we continue with the remainder of our service. We ask for your presence to continue to be with us. We thank you for all that you are doing and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.